God's holy word comes to us this evening from 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. There we'll read the first 12 verses. The text is verses 1 through 6. I'm not going to reread the portion that is the text again, so pay especially close attention to the first 6 verses here. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. To that point we read the holy and inspired word of God. Text is those 6 verses. We're in our series on the covenant and the family. This is the 6th sermon in that series, and the 2nd on the role of the wife. In the context of our text, the epistle that Peter writes is first inspired by the Spirit. The apostle has been giving admonitions concerning the duties of Christians in various stations of life. He has given instruction that has centered around the word submission. First, back in chapter 2, verse 13, he calls all of God's people, men, women, children, all of us, to submit to the government powers that be. Second, in chapter 2, verse 18, he moves to employees who are called to submit to their employers. And now at the beginning of chapter 3, wives are called to submit to their husbands. In the previous sermon of this series of sermons we've been having, we dealt extensively with that calling of wives to submit to their husbands. We dealt with that in Ephesians chapter 5, a passage that is in many ways parallel to this one. So I'm not going to repeat everything about submission from that sermon here this evening, even though submission is certainly a big part of this text. Rather, I want to focus on the point was made last time, that submission is first of all an attitude of the heart. And continue that thought here in a little bit different way, as this text shows us that submission is an expression of the inner life of a godly woman. The inner life that is found in a strong, firm relationship to Jehovah God. an inner life and character that makes the woman who has this and who expresses it in godly submission to her calling absolutely beautiful. That's part of the uniqueness of the message of 1 Peter 3:1 through 6, that the godly wife is a beautiful wife. Apostle Peter is concerned with adornment here, with beauty. Every woman has an interest in that, do they not? Doesn't every woman pursue beauty? Although that pursuit can be twisted by sin, of course, made ugly, there is still a healthy pursuit of beauty for the godly woman. God made her to a certain extent to desire that. The question is, though, isn't it, what defines that beauty? What is the wife and mother in Zion pursuing to be truly beautiful? What is beauty to you, woman of Jehovah God? And men, do you deem your godly wife beautiful? Do you see beauty in her? Or do you want her to pursue? What do you lead her to pursue as the head of your house, that she might be beautiful to you? We often need to be redirected a little bit to define beauty as the Scriptures define beauty. And we're redirected that way this evening as we take up the text before us under the theme, The Beautiful Wife. Let's notice first an inner beauty, second a wonderful pattern, and then third a rich blessing. Beautiful wife, an inner beauty, a wonderful pattern, and a rich blessing. Primary beauty of a godly woman, according to the text, is an inner beauty. Whose adorning, says the apostle, let it not be that outward adorning. And he means, let it not be primarily that. We'll talk about that in a moment. Not primarily that, but let it be the adorning of the hidden man of the heart. Adorning, adornments are things that women use to enhance their own beauty. And the Apostle Peter is saying, by all means, wives, adorn yourselves. But let your focus be not on the outward adornments of the body, but let your main focus, your main adornments be the adornments that you put on the inner man that will make you beautiful with a true, deep, captivating beauty. Those adornments be put on the inner man are especially a meek and quiet spirit. Verse 4. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, of great price. Women, are you adorned with a meek and quiet spirit? Let's be careful in thinking about that, talking about that. These are spiritual virtues that the Apostle Peter is talking about. Spiritual virtues that come from the new life of Jesus Christ planted in his people in the inner man. They're not, therefore, simply a particular personality. Godly women have different personalities. And sometimes we can fall into an error and think of a meek and quiet spirit as only a woman who has this particular personality where she doesn't talk very much. But that's not the point here of the Apostle Peter. Just because a woman doesn't talk very much doesn't mean she necessarily has a meek and quiet spirit. She might not. And just because a woman has a personality that is more outgoing and bubbly, maybe even a little bit more blunt, doesn't mean she can't have a meek and quiet spirit. God-fearing women of all personalities must seek to adorn themselves with these spiritual virtues. And they might be expressed in different ways a little bit, look a little different with different personalities, but meek, quiet spirit. The word for meekness in the original language is literally mildness, but mildness with a spiritual mildness, not merely a natural mildness of personality. Mildness in the sense of spiritual humility. Meekness is really humility. where one does not think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. Romans 12, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Meekness is a spiritual quality that begins with one's own sense of their own sin. It's the recognition that I, me, yes, me, as I stand before Jehovah God who made me, am the chief of sinners. The meek woman sees her sins and mourns them with a godly sorrow, a sorrow that first she has offended her God by her sins. She knows she's redeemed in Jesus Christ. She doesn't doubt that, of course. Meekness is not just to wallow in that sin and despair all of the time. It's the recognition that she's redeemed from those sins. But by that recognition, she sees that I don't deserve the grace of God upon me. And I don't deserve the blessings God has given to me in my life. And she lives in that mentality that rules her soul and spirit. The opposite of meekness is pride, then. Pride that lives out of the thinking, probably doesn't say it, who would say it, but lives out of the thinking that one is, generally speaking at least, better than a lot of other people. Maybe because she has more education, maybe she has better looks than this person, maybe she thinks she's more advanced in holiness. She's puffed up in the soul, in the spirit, in the mind about herself. She stands before Jehovah God, generally a bit puffed up about her own rights and what she deserves. Maybe looks down on others a little bit and expects people to look out for her wants and her well-being more than others. She's constantly bending things around her toward herself because she matters more than others. The meek one, by contrast, has an other focus because of her humility. She esteems others better than herself. She's looking out for others. She's defending others. She's seeking the good of others. She's self-forgetful to a certain extent, but you'd really have to tell her that about herself because she wouldn't even recognize it. She's a servant in her heart. And in her life, she views her purpose as to honor God and those whom God has given to her. She's not weak by any means. The meek woman is not the one who gets run over all the time, never says anything. She defends the right. She defends the true with humility. She calls sin, sin with a humble attitude. She has a spiritual backbone. But that backbone will be found more often defending the good and right regarding others more than herself. Like Moses, whom Scripture calls the meekest man that ever lived, Moses stood up for the defense of God's honor. The Israelites were accusing God and sinning against God. He stood up with firmness, strong backbone. He stood up for God's people before the face of God, even though they abused God, and even though they abused him and never gave him the thanks that was due to him. But if you read the book of Exodus, he rarely, if ever, stands up for himself, or at least not with any anger and pride. When there's revolution in the camp in Israel, not blow his top. He lets God defend him. Even when he does get angry in the book of Exodus, striking the rock in anger, it's because he's angry that the people have offended Jehovah, not because so much they've offended him. That's a meek spirit. Closely connected to a quiet spirit. Quiet spirit is a content spirit. A spirit that is bowing before God, the station and situation in life God has given her. A quiet spirit is one that does not rebel against the will of God for her in her life, that's not always seeking to attain something, a position or power that's not given to her. It's a spirit that's not in turmoil inside, as though it's never at peace with what God has determined will be its place. A quiet spirit is a spirit that serves without complaint. It's not a protesting spirit. A quiet spirit in a woman is one where there is joyful service to family, because the thought is not of self but of others. A quiet spirit is happy in this place, in peace in the soul, delighting in what God has given. According to the text, this meek and quiet spirit of the beautiful wife is rooted and flows out of a fear of God. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation, that is your godliness, coupled with fear, and the fear there is the fear of God on the inside, and everything else flows out of that. How is it that the godly, meek, and quiet woman is such? Not sinlessly, of course, but is such when everything seems to be in turmoil around her, when she's in great trial, even when she's being hurt, perhaps, even when things are not going her way. How many of us have not seen this in a meek and quiet woman, even sometimes when her husband is a brute of a man? And you think, how in the wide world does she do that? How does she live that way with that inner strength and peace and godliness? It's because her meekness and quietness of spirit does not flow out of the circumstances of her life, but flows out of her relationship to Jehovah God. The explanation for the quietness in her soul is not that she's bent everything to be the way she wants it to be all the time, and therefore she really doesn't have anything to complain or be discontent about anyways. But even when things aren't going her way, it's there because her heart is malleable. It's submissive out of a reverence to God that is constantly rising up underneath, feeding her soul. Her relationship with Jehovah, where she honors God, is like a freshwater spring, fills her with spiritual power of this meekness and quietness. And that's something that stays constant, even when circumstances of life change. Meekness and quietness is the result of an astounding inner spiritual strength. Strength. Firm bond with God. She's not sinless, of course. She's not perfect. She has her times and her moments. But this is there, and this sustains her, and this keeps her. Life of peace with her God, living before His face. She's like a rock from that point of view, spiritually, oftentimes more than the men in her life or even in the congregation. Men must be meek and quiet in their spirit too, of course, absolutely. And we could talk about that plenty, but the text here is speaking especially to wives. Some women, I think you would have to say, some women in Zion excel in this much more than men. I think sometimes precisely because they learn it from the positions and callings that God has given to them in the covenant of grace. She lives her life out of reverence for Him, not reverence for herself. She's help in the covenant of grace, and therefore she's able, in a way that looks almost impossible to outsiders, to live her life before the face of God in less than ideal circumstances. She's not distracted from Him and her relationship to Him. She seems to always remember this, or at least come back to this, that God has put me here and I honor Him and I trust Him. She's not living her life, first of all, even before the face of her husband, no matter who he is. Not even he can, at the end of the day, shake her from her confidence in God. This is an inner strength of a meek and quiet spirit. It flows out of fear of God, a relationship to God. And then that expresses itself in godly submission to her husband and callings from the heart. Verse 1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. God's will for her is to serve her family, husband, and children. God's will for her is to be a supporter, an other-focused helper. Everything that we described last time, I'm not going to repeat it all about submission. That's her calling, and that is what she will be, even if her husband doesn't deserve it all the time. Many of the women to whom Peter writes, you can see by verse 1, were married to unbelieving men. They weren't married to unbelieving men because they were believing women who sinned and married unbelievers were unequally yoked. But rather, this is the time of the beginning of the spread of the gospel, remember. These were women who were themselves unbelievers, grew up unbelievers. And as unbelievers, they married unbelievers. But then they converted to Christ by the power of his work in their heart, and their husbands didn't. And so they were left Christian women married to unbelieving men. And Peter says, still live this way in submission to them in all things except sin. Out of that heart that is bound to God, take yourself out of your marriage and set yourself before the face of God and come back to this man. And even though he's unbelieving, you live before the face of him out of that firm bond, that fear of God that you have, and you have a meek and quiet spirit. And out of that, you live that way with him too. And that will be beautiful, you see, so beautiful. And maybe God will even give your unbelieving husband to see that beauty so different. And it will be part of what God uses to bring him to the faith. This woman, such an inward character, strong bond in her relationship with God, expresses her inner beauty in trust in God. Trust in God even by her submission. Verse 5, the holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves with submission. Submission is trust. It's trust in God, first of all. And the godly woman submits to her calling that God gives her because she trusts God and trusts God above all else. I can't control everything in my life. And my husband is in more of a position of control than I am before God. But I trust him, God, that God will take care of me, that God will fulfill his will as he calls me to this position. Proverbs 31 verse 25 describes her. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Maybe a more literal way of translating that is she shall laugh at the time to come. It means she's not scared for the future. She's not scared about what tomorrow and 10 years are going to bring. She trusts her God and lives before his face. She knows that she will rejoice whatever the will of God is. For this God is the God who redeemed her in Jesus Christ. This is the God who loves her that she's bound to in this firm bond. Everything is okay for her, even if it's not okay. She doesn't worry because her greatest problem in her life is solved. She's secure in the arms of a faithful father who loves her. She's going to heaven when she dies. She knows that. And she knows this road that she's on, whatever it is, leads her there. And that's all she needs at the end of the day. There's a peace about her that I can submit. God will take care of it. Do what I'm called to do. Not sit in a corner and say nothing. Be a true help with all of my wisdom, God-given gifts. I'll be faithful. Leave the rest in his hands. Women of God, this is beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. And you who seek to be this, to cultivate this, are growing in this, though there is much sin, I know and you know, must know. You are absolutely gorgeous. the spiritual beauty that is not found anywhere in all the world except in the women of the covenant of grace. Men, you believe that? You see that beauty? She is a sinner. There's no doubt about it. You see her sins more than anybody else. She sees your sins more than anybody else. She's not perfect. I don't want this sermon to be something where wives go home and feel so dejected because I can't live up to that standard. I don't want the men to go home and be hypercritical to their wives. Scriptures recognize there is sin, there's an old man, there is selfishness, and there is pride. By the grace of God and the new man, that inner man is there adorned with this beauty. It needs to grow more, absolutely, all the time. God's given you a position of headship to help in that. But it's there in the godly wife. It's there. Do you see it? And do you see it as beautiful? The godly woman has this. Do you call it beautiful in your wife? Or are you following, man, the wicked age in which we live and its falsified image of what a beautiful woman is? Even in character, the independent and self-seeking woman who's always flaunting her sexuality for the sake of her power over others, especially men around her. Are you following the photoshopped fantasy of externally beautiful women and failing blinded by that, failing to see the beauty of your godly wife whom God has given to you? Her meek, quiet spirit, firm relationship with God out of which she lives, submission to you, sinful man though you are, trusting her, God, whatever the circumstances of her life. Young men, is this what you're looking for in a woman? It ought to be the most important thing. I know it's not the only thing, but it ought to be the most important thing. Women, young and old, hoping to be married someday, been married for 20 years or more. Is this how you're seeking to adorn yourself? You want to be beautiful. I know you do. But are you pursuing this beauty above all beauties? Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold or of the putting on of apparel. And by saying that, the apostle is not condemning, of course, outright the plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel. You know that because if he was, then no woman would be able to wear clothes. He says, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, putting on of jewelry, and the putting on of apparel, clothing. If he was condemning it outright, it would mean that every woman has to walk around naked, may put clothes on. So that's not the meaning of the text. Rather, he's saying, be careful. Be careful that your priorities are right. Be careful what your focus is. Roman women at the time of Peter were no different than the women in 2014 in the United States of America. Roman women were famous at this time for spending over 2 hours on the fixing of their hair, spending all their life fashion and products of beauty. While a woman, godly woman too, should seek to be beautiful externally, even physically, even for her husband, she must be careful. The Bible certainly commends a woman adorned externally even for her husband, not for the eyes of everybody else, for other men, but for her husband. And the Bible never commends the wife who doesn't take care of herself and just sort of lets herself go and lives as dowdy as possible. But the Scriptures call us to remember what matters most. Suspend ourselves in the adornment of that inner man. That's the true beauty. That's the beauty that that matters most, so much more, and that lasts. The Bible does condemn the woman who gives so much of her time and energy to fashion and hair and makeup that she lets herself go on the inner man. It condemns the woman who thinks that her external beauty is all that matters and is her true beauty. It condemns the woman who's always comparing herself to other women, trying to make sure that they're more beautiful outwardly than the others, as though it was just a big competition. And if they were adorned in the inner man of the heart more, it wouldn't be so much that for her. It does condemn the woman who spends more time in fashion magazines and internet sites than in the Word of God. It condemns the woman who dresses because she loves the attention. She loves the eyes on her, which is the exact opposite of a meek and quiet spirit. So yes, be put together. Yes, be appropriately attractive. Be neat and ordered and beautiful outwardly too. But spend most of your time adorning your inner man with a meek and quiet spirit. It shows itself a strong bond, an outward submission and trust. So beautiful. This is an action that is required here by the text. Holy women actively adorned themselves this way in verse 5. How? How do you adorn yourself on the inner man? How do you dress the spiritual inner man? How do you do the hair on the spiritual inner man? How do you put the spiritual jewelry on the inner man? You do that by attention to the means of grace, by the study of God's Word, together or in private. Do that by prayer, by setting yourself before this God with whom you're bound, letting all the else of your life fall apart so that you're centered again before Him and who He is and who He calls you to be, and then going back to your life and living out of that bond with Him no matter what's going on. How much do you pray compared to how much time you spend on your hair? And which one will make you more beautiful? Yes, it's God's work ultimately to fashion a meek and quiet woman. It's His sovereign grace in the heart, but God works through means. Means. Adorn yourself. Inner godliness that's beautiful to the godly man. Beautiful. You're beautiful to Him in that way. Because that way you are like Christ. Christ is beautiful. Do you know who else is described as adorned with a meek and quiet spirit? Do you know who else is described in Scripture as entirely submissive from the heart, willingly, because of a firm bond relationship with God that trusts Him no matter the circumstances of life? It is your Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 11, verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls." Yes, yes, it's the husband who reflects the role of Christ in the covenant bond between Him and the church. The husband reflects that role in his marriage. But it's not only the husband who reflects Christ in the marriage, in the family. You, wife, reflect Him. Takes away your sins and the natural ugliness of your depraved nature. And He gives you a new man, and by the power of that new man and the means He gives to strengthen and grow that new man, He makes you beautiful with a beauty that reflects Him and makes you like Him. He was meek. He was humble. He humbled Himself to come down from His throne in glory and be robed in weakened human flesh. He humbled Himself to serve poor, stinking sinners such as you and me. He did not think only about Himself on this earth, but He thought about others. He lived and still does live for the family, his family, the family of Jehovah God, the people of the congregation here and all of his church. He spent himself, even when he was tired and weak, with compassion for those around him. Listen to this passage about our Lord Jesus Christ. And think for a moment about the godly wife. And if God gives her children, godly wife and mother. Mark 6, verses 31 through 34. And he said unto them, Jesus said to the disciples, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. The disciples had come back from their first preaching tour. And the Lord Christ had been preaching and teaching all day long. And he says to his disciples, Let's go somewhere private. We haven't even had time to eat. We've been so busy teaching the people. And the people saw them departing. They got into a boat and went a ways on the Sea of Galilee. People saw them departing. Verse 32. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. They saw him and his disciples on the boat, and they came out of the cities and followed along the coast, and then met him where he landed. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Is this not the godly wife and mother? There's always something else. There's always somebody else who needs help, needs attention. Just when she was sitting down, by herself for some quiet for a while. There's always something else. And moved with compassion, she gives it. Is not this beautiful to you? Is not that Christ-like in her? His spirit was quiet. Never did he complain. Never did he rebel against his father about his lot. He lived out of the fear of God. No matter the circumstances God had given to him, his bond between him and his father was strong, deep, pure. How often is he not found praying, setting himself before the Father, enriching, binding himself to him? He lived in submission to the will of God. Ever did he say, My meat and drink is to do the will of my Father, not my own, even to the death of the cross, trusting that Father's way was always best. You are Christ-like, godly wife, by fulfilling your callings before his face. As his meekness, his quietness, his submission was his beauty, when that is formed in you by his grace, it is your beauty. And beloved, I cannot think of any higher honor the scriptures could possibly give to women than that. They reflect the beauty of Christ himself. What man will not see that? What man will be dissatisfied with his wife who has perhaps borne his children if God has given them children? Who does not look anymore like the photoshopped models of the world, though she still seeks to make herself even externally attractive to him? What man is wicked enough to despise her, though she has something that no worldly woman will ever have, that meek and quiet spirit that serves? A man had better find something very quickly to shield himself from the fury of Almighty God that hangs over him. And the thing he must find is the blood of Jesus Christ, to which he turns with a repentant, sorrowful heart. And he better learn to see the beauty of his godly wife. Young women, you must see that this is beauty. Instead of looking up, young women, older ones too, to the pop stars and the movie stars of the world in your attempt to be beautiful, look up to the women of the old time who were Christ-like in their beauty. Open the scriptures to see the women of godliness. Get your examples there, not to the magazines and movies of the day in which we live. Verse 5, for after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are as long as ye do well. Young girls, young women, the congregation, look up to Sarah. Seek to be like Sarah. She adorned herself in the inner man. She was submissive to the place God gave her with a meek and quiet spirit. And Sarah was no doormat. She was no woman who just sat in the corner and said nothing. She had some spark and spunk to her. She was beautiful. Can't you see Sarah's beauty? Apostle Peter, by inspiration, shows us it when she called Abraham Lord. Small L means master, and the point is not that every godly wife has to call her husband master. That's not the point, but it's the heart, the respect she had. Where did she call Abraham Lord? Genesis 18, verse 12. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Maybe you hear that and you say, she's not even talking to Abraham there. He didn't even hear her say that. It's sort of just a phrase in passing. That's right. And that's what makes it so wonderful. It's just in passing that she calls him Lord. When she's thinking of something totally else, and not even thinking of that, when Abraham doesn't even hear what she has to say, what you say in passing and what you say behind someone's back shows what you really think of that person. This isn't something that she had predetermined to say. She thought about it and said, well, this is what I need to say. It just sort of flows out of her. It comes out of her heart. This is what she thought of her husband. And Abraham was not always a godly husband. He wasn't always worthy of submission and respect. Remember how he made her lie about being his wife when it could have done her great damage just to save his own neck. But out of her bond with God, her relationship to God, this so filled her, she will live in her role before Jehovah. She'll reverence God and live unto her husband as she is called. So in her heart is this inner disposition, this strength, do what he calls her to do. It just sort of flows out of her in passing. She was beautiful in the inner man. Be a daughter of Sarah, young women, not a daughter of the world, whose daughter you are, says the text, when you adorn yourself as she adorned herself. There are rich blessings that attend such a beauty, godly wives. Four of them are given in the text. The first is the blessing that when external beauty fades, this one will not. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. This beauty lasts. This beauty lasts forever. This beauty shines even as the outward beauty fades. How many godly women, even as they lose their outward beauty to a certain extent, shine so brightly, so strongly, yet with this godly loveliness, because it's the inner beauty that shines forth and does not fade as one grows. But it itself gets stronger and stronger even as that other beauty gets weaker and weaker. Only a godly woman has this beauty. As the beauty of the women of the world fades, they're left with nothing. She, her beauty shines even stronger and brighter, and even in heaven will shine with all of its force forever. The second blessing is that God may use her. God may use her spiritual beauty to have an effect upon her husband and children. In the text, that husband is an unbelieving husband, but we don't need to limit it to an unbelieving husband. It may be a weak husband. Maybe a weak husband that she shouldn't have married in the first place because he was weak spiritually, or maybe for some other reason, maybe he fooled her. But whatever the case, in God's sovereignty, it's who she's with now. Her godliness, spiritual beauty may influence him. Not her trying to take him over will influence him, but her spiritual beauty in this way may influence him. She speaks the word to him, yes. She doesn't nag him all the time. And her godliness shows him something that is so beautiful. Something that he can't see with words. Beauty in his wife that is so uncommon. God may use it to work in him to say, I have to find the source of this beauty for my wife. She's not like other women. I need to see the Christ her beauty reflects. He needs to grow in knowing him. God may draw him a stronger relationship with himself. And the children, beautiful wife, your children will be captivated by your godliness, by your inner beauty, your daughter's influence to be like you, your sons to marry someone like you. Teach them, says Titus 2, verse 5, that is the older woman, teach the younger to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Teach the young women to act this way in accord with the word of God, so that there's no blaspheming of God's word. By whom? By her husband and children, because she's not living in accordance with the word of God. But the opposite is true when she is. She has an effect on them that runs so deep into the soul. They see her beauty and they honor God for the beauty that they see in her. Third, this spiritual beauty, she may be fearless before others. Whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement, not afraid with any terror, not afraid with any terror of what other people might think of you, when you live as a godly woman in the midst of this world. Fear of what people might think when they ask what you do and you say, I'm a housewife. Fear of what people might say and the looks that you might get at the grocery store when you have all your little ones with you in the cart. Apostle Peter says that fear of man could prevent you from being a daughter of Sarah. Recognizing that this is true beauty, this inner strength, this bond before God expressing itself in this godliness, that's true beauty and this is glorious, and that you stand in the line of godly women of old time in that beauty. You're not afraid. You're not afraid with any terror of what other people will say or think. You live in that beauty with confidence. Confidence because, fourth, your God has given you that confidence. Maybe your husband doesn't see it like he should all the time. It's not right of him. May your spiritual beauty be so captivating, different. God gives him to see it better. But no. The one whom you fear and honor, even above your husband, does see it. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which, in the sight of God, is of great price. O godly, beautiful wife, may your husband and children rise up call you blessed for your beauty. But if not, or not enough, what happy truth is found here for you? In the sight of God, he not only sees it, but he tells you that he sees it. That your beauty is of great price to him. So great price to him that he purchased it for you in the death of his own beloved Son. So great price to him that he sends his Spirit to you to form you in it. So great price that he will bend heaven and earth to take you home to himself in that beauty. So great, so important, so weighty to him that if nobody else tells you, he shouts it to all the world and anyone who reads this passage of Scripture. Your beauty, my child, is of great price to me. I love you, my daughter. I gave my son for you. Now I see my son in you. You're beautiful to me. Don't forget it. Amen. Father in heaven, give thanks for godly wives. We know that they're not perfect, and there is much sin remaining. The Catechism is talking about them too, as well as us, when it says we have a small beginning of the new obedience, but it's there, and may we see it there, and rejoice in what thou hast done. In thy Son's name, amen.